This is Pastor Mike Ecclestone speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Okay, let's take your Bibles this evening, open up to the book of Matthew, first book of the Old Testament. We're in chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be in chapter 1 this evening for a little bit, and then we're going to veer off. One thing that was mentioned this morning, the wise men is referring to three oftentimes, and you have no idea how many there were, but if you notice our nativity set down here has no wise men. Now, why is that? Well, if you read chapter 2 very carefully, you'll find that they weren't there at the birth of Christ. They came sometime later, sometime before the first 6 weeks, because after 6 weeks, and they left for Egypt, so they were in a house. They were no longer outside of an inn, and so sometimes tradition rules when knowledge takes a back seat. So they're coming, they're on their way, but they're not there. So that's why they're not there here. So Matthew chapter 1 verse 18. Let's get going. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good hymns this evening, the good spirit, the reading of your word. We pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. For that to happen, two things have to take place first. Number one, we have to be saved. This is a spiritually discerned book. And we who are not saved don't have that spiritual discernment until we are born again. And we're born again through trusting Christ as our Savior and understanding why He came, what He did for us, receiving Him by faith. And once we do that, then we, in fact, are your children by faith, and we have a measure of spiritual discernment, which over the years will grow as we grow. And number two, we have to be in fellowship with Christ. If we have known sin and we don't direct that to you and confess that to you and you alone and repent of that, then we're not in fellowship, we're out of fellowship. We're still your child, but we don't have that fellowship that's important. And so we can be just as lacking in discernment as the lost if we're a saved person that has allowed sin to come between us and really the truth of what Scripture is saying. So I pray both things would be prevalent here tonight. And I also pray that if anyone here does not know Christ as their Savior, that the Holy Spirit would bring that needed conviction. And they would, in fact, receive Christ by faith as Savior before they ever leave here. So speak to our hearts. May I, at all times, but especially these times, not get in your way. And at the same time, not hold back things that I know that you once said. So have your way here tonight, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the magic of Christmas is not magical. It's miraculous. These people that Christmas is such a magical time. It's not a magical time. It's a miraculous time. Get it straight. Magic, let's see, magic, true magic, is demonic. Christmas is not demonic. All right? The message of Christian is not a myth. It's factual. I mean, even historians, as much as they may despise Christ and not believe in Him, can't get away from the fact of the Incarnation, although they would deny that. The message of Christmas is that our great Creator, who gave us so many beautiful, wonderful things in creation, and we look all around, and no matter what part of the world, has given us so many of these things, has joined us in His creation, already has joined us, to give us what we most desperately need, salvation by grace through faith. We didn't have that before. They didn't have... We had people that were waiting 4,000 years for the Messiah to come. We find that in Luke chapter 1. We had Simeon and we had Anna. Both of them were waiting and waiting. I mean, they weren't 4,000 years old, but for 4,000 years since the promise of Genesis 3:15 and His coming was announced, they were waiting. So here we... Those of you that are at least 50 years old, I wonder if there was something that happened when you were very young that you're still waiting for, as though it's going to come today. 4,000 years. The Israelites and the Jews pretty much forsook all of that. It was so aptly said this morning, when Herod told the scribes and Pharisees, you know, where is he going to be born? And they knew where he was going to be born, but it had no meaning to them. None whatsoever. There's no relevancy to the day in which they lived. They did not expect him. But these two did. And so, here he is. He's here. And he came that evening. Right? The message of Christmas is that the Word became flesh. Look at here in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, in verse 1, and then we'll skip across the page to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God became one of us. And yet remained fully divine at the same time. Fully God, fully man. This is what the incarnation is. So that He could go to the cross. I mean, what point would it be that a Savior that is sinless go to a cross when there's nothing that He did to go to the cross? But being man, God imputed to Him all of our sin. He put it all on Him. I used to say that after I got saved, I had at least 5 foot lockers of baggage that I brought with me into salvation. And it's like the Lord was saying, okay, just open one up and start taking things out of there and getting rid of them. Because those are all things that have no business being in the Christian life. Those are things which deter from the Christian life and which deter from our testimony and make people look at us at times and say, surely they cannot be Christian people. He paid the debt as a man, and yet God at the same time. And he paid that debt through his shed blood. We're gonna look at a picture of his shed blood. Is it blood? It never could be blood. If it was blood, then we are disobeying Scripture. Because in Scripture in the Old Testament, you were not allowed to partake of the blood. When the Jews killed an animal, they bled it out. Kosher meat was without blood. They drain it. You go to the store, and when you look at the meat, most of it is not white, it's not brown, it's red. Why is it red? It's not because of nitrates, it's because of blood. It's filled with blood. All right? So for us to say and reduce his blood to that level is blasphemous. And we're not going to do that, obviously. So he raised the third day after he was dead and buried, and he offers to us and to all men salvation through the Father by our grace. I mean, by our faith. He did all this so that he could draw all men to himself. Yet all men will not come. Not because they can't, but because they won't. Something has gotten in the way. Tragically, something has gotten in the way, and people today refuse or reject Christ by faith alone. So, nevertheless, the truth is here in verse 23, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the last three words, or the end of the verse, and thou shalt, I'll read the whole thing. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which being interpreted is God with us. Now there's a lie out there. And the lie is that there is a justification by evolution. And therefore, God is not with us. If you believe the lie, you can't believe the truth at the same time. If you believe God is not with us, how can you believe he is with us? And if you believe God is with us, you cannot believe in evolution. Oh, I know how it works. We have theistic evolution. We can believe in God and then believe he started it all and let it all go by evolution. That's nonsense. He didn't do it that way. So Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days, last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Who could that be? It's Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. He holds it all together by the word of his power. We remember years ago when the United States was the chief criminal in busting open the ozone layer. Remember that? Because all you women used hairspray. And all the women of the United States caused all that to go up there and break open the ozone layer. Man was causing that. No, he wasn't. The ozone layer opens and closes automatically. There's a certain time when the ozone layer closes up. How come we don't hear anything about the ozone layer anymore? Well, because we have a new lie that's on the scene. Climate change. Is the Lord in charge of the earth or isn't he not? If he's in charge of the earth, then if there is a climate change, he is making it happen. Man is not making it happen. God is. But that's off the subject. And I think we have to know we're in a spiritual battle. And that spiritual battle is desperately important, because we have an enemy here in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And let's look here in verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. One of the devil's most influential tools is a theory of evolution. It's not the only one. Some people, you know, get really caught up on evolution and say that, you know, that everything is the effect of evolution. Not necessarily, but this is a tool. So, despite the truth of God with us, that is the incarnation, many people still live in fear. Remember, Joseph was told, don't fear what's about to happen. He had no idea what was taking place. And the fear was, number one, the woman that he was going to be married to had been unfaithful already. He could not understand that how could she become impregnated by someone other than man. But this was the work of the Holy Ghost. And so he was told not to fear. But there are people that live in fear all the time. All the time. Instead of confidence in the sure word of God, they have come to the place, either through teaching or through experience, where I don't know that I can trust this. I fear that I can't do this or I can't do that. Listen, today people fear losing their health, their wealth, their family, their friends, their jobs. They fear growing old. Are you growing older? Because I'm not. My body's growing older, but I'm not growing older. I'm housed in a body. The real me is going to live forever. And so I'm not getting old, but you know, so I don't fear that. A nuclear war, people fear death. Why would a believer fear death? Somebody who knows for sure where their eternity is, and based on Scripture, why would they fear death? If they're going to leave the earth and leave this body and be with the Lord, why would they fear that? I mean, that's a great anticipation, right? So all of this is important. Let me give you the long word name and a little small list. There is acrophobia, which is the fear of high places. I probably have a little bit of that, although I worked as a roofer. And I worked on the edges. I went down to the edges of many a different roof. When I was on the ground and I'd look up, I would be scared. Once you're up there, there's nothing to fear, and you just do your job. But there are plenty of people, they will not go to high places. We have a relative that's afraid of high places for whatever reason. There's claustrophobia. And that is, you're too close to me. Would you please move aside? I go to Walmart. I'm not claustrophobic, but I come close because I don't like being pressed to the left, to the right, and to, you know, behind me and in front of me. So I was over there when? Yesterday? Maybe. Early in the morning when the mole people aren't there. And so I'm walking down, and there's a guy and his wife walking in front of me, and he starts to turn, and I'm right there, and he saw me, and I said, now you know better. You can't turn to the left, and you can't turn to the right. You can't turn back. You can only keep moving forward. I mean, I make fun of that, But there's some people that have a real, genuine fear for that kind of thing. There's agoraphobia. Fear of open places. They like the confined places. They like the tightness and the people jammed together. And then there's ergophobia, a phobia of work. And the last one is phobophobia. That's a fear of fear. I'll get ahead of myself here. Job said in chapter 3, verse 25, "The thing which I greatly feared is come upon me." He had a fear that something was going to happen, and then it happened. Julius Caesar was horribly afraid of thunder. He didn't mind seeing people just bludgeoned to death and all the activities of the gladiators and all that kind of business. But when he would hear thunder, he would shudder and start to shiver. Peter the Great, one of the czars of Russia, was afraid to cross a bridge. He'd come to a bridge and he would just tremble, sweat profusely. We knew a wife of the director of a singing group that traveled the country by bus. And they were leaving to go over to the West Coast I don't know what the name of the bridge is, Tampa to Bradenton or something like Sky Sunshine Bridge. Anyway, she tried to get them to find some other way to get there because she was afraid to go over the bridge. And then when they found out that they were going over the bridge anyway, she dove under the seat and moaned and moaned and moaned the whole way. Scared to death. I mean, fear of crossing a bridge. Stalin was constantly in fear of being poisoned or killed. And so in his residence, he had 8 bedrooms that closed up like a bank safe. And it was said that you never knew which bedroom he was in because he was so afraid. And he would never tell anybody where he was. Herbert Hoover, after he came back from a tour in the Europe and Asia area, overseas, was asked, in his judgment, what was the prevailing attitude of the people of nations over there? And he said, fear. Fear. And it applied to every area of human activity. Finance, industry, farming, philosophy, government, even religion. People living in fear. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ or the disciples were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and the storm picked up? And he was asleep in the boat, and of course they said they were going to die, and he said in Matthew 8:26, "Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? I'm here." He didn't say it this way, but "I'm here in the boat with you." Right? If you're saved, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and I can almost imagine the Holy Spirit saying, "Why are you so fearful? Am I not in you? Am I not going through this with you? Why are you so fearful?" So God has the answer for this. And I want you to go back to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27. Now you may think, what does this have to do with the incarnation? Well, since we know the truth of Matthew chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that Jesus Christ is in fact God, and that Emmanuel is God with us, that if we believe some of the secular things that are going on, we should live in fear. Because we believe the lie. But there's other things that can cause fear. So, and here's the first one. It's called the fear of man. Psalm 27, look at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So the subject of fear prevails through the chapter until almost the end. And David describes his enemies in verse 2, verse 6, verse 11, verse 12. And in verse 3, he says, though an host could encamp against me, which they had. So they were gathered all around him. In verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. He was facing a time of trouble. In verse 12, deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. False witnesses, in a time of trouble, encompassed around, encamped around, were enemies, all which caused a degree of fear. He also describes what fear does to people. Look down here in verse 1 again, and I'm going to use this as a heading. Fear intimidates us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The fear and the being afraid are close to each other, although one is a little bit more intense than the other. And so the afraid is to be in dread of something or someone, literally to be intimidated. Now, you can be intimidated by something that is inanimate or a real person. Fear is in itself an intimidator. It brings about worry. And what have you ever solved by worry? Anxiousness, and what have you ever solved by that? Fretting, and what have you solved by any of those things? And it robs us of confidence and faith from Him, in Him. Remember Matthew 8:26 to the disciples. Why are you fearful? If I am really with you and I am in you, why are you fearful? Secondly, fear immobilizes. I was playing a volleyball game, a church volleyball game one night, and during the course of the night, I had jumped up and came down wrong, and I hyperextended one of my knees, I don't know which one. And I could hear it tear. I could actually hear the tearing take place. And I just laid there on the floor. People are saying, get up, get up. And I said, I'm not getting up. So when I did get up, then the swelling started. We went to orthopedic. And he said, definitely we're going to have to do some work on that. But we've got to get the swelling down. So I'm going to put your leg in an immobilizer. Well, I was working on roofs at the time. So I would have my jeans and I'd wear this immobilizer above my knee down to my calf so that everywhere I went, it was like having a peg leg. That's what it is. It restricts you to the point where you don't have a normal function. You can't function normally. Verse 13, Psalm 27, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This almost caused David to faint. The psalmist in Psalm 73, same thing. He almost fainted. When he saw the unrighteous flourish and the righteous having all these issues and problems. And when you're immobilized or when you faint, it keeps you, kept him, it keeps us from doing what the Lord wanted him and wants us to do. Because you're afraid of something. And it basically just restricts you. Fear has been instrumental in keeping believers from being baptized after they're saved. There are many people that are afraid of the water. And they're afraid that if they go under, somebody's going to let them go and drown. I've had people say, you're not going to let go of me, are you? I said, no, not intentionally. That always helps. But no, they won't get baptized. They're afraid. They're so afraid of the water that they won't do it. I think they would rather have something bad happen to them. Believers won't do God's will because of fear. The girl that I talked to that was the sister of the Air Force, what was Gary then? He was some colonel, Air Force colonel, came from Ohio. We talked to her repeatedly about getting saved, and she came close. They said, I'm not going to do it because I'm afraid that God is going to want me to do something I don't want to do. I said, well, what is it that you want to do? She says, I just want to teach physical education. That's all I want to do. And so I said, you would rather go to hell for all eternity where you're not going to teach physical education at all than trust Christ because you think you're afraid he may tell you to do something else? What kind of reasoning is that? Well, you can't. It's hard to reason with fear. She did get saved. And the Lord did ask her to do something, and she did. But she was so afraid. She was fortunate to get through that, for sure. Fear has been instrumental from keeping believers from witnessing. There are people that say that this is the number one reason why people don't reason, don't witness. I'm not so sure of that, except for people that maybe just have been saved and they don't know what to do. I think there's underlying things that take place there. I think that many times there's a lack of compassion and apathy. I really do believe there are Christians, I hope none in here, but there are Christian people that don't care that the lost will go to hell. They really don't. And then you have the theological issues, and I don't believe there's some of these they care either because they would just dismiss it. But this occurs in so many ways. Some people have a fear for being lost, but they won't do anything about it. And here's a person that fears being lost, and they are lost. Here's a person that fears to witness, and they have the answer, and they don't tell them. If you have the answer, you believe the truth of the answer, then why don't you witness? Why don't you tell people? I don't get it. Unless you have been immobilized, or you just don't care. And you have no concern for their soul. In Matthew chapter 25, turn there if you would. Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. We have an account in chapter 25, beginning here in verse 14, all the way through verse 30 of God giving to servants 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 talent. And the people that had the 5 talents doubled them. And the people that had the 2 talents doubled them. And when we come to the third one only had one. Go down here to verse 25 or 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. He had what God had given him. And I don't know that he compared himself to the 2 and the 5. That's not the point. The point is the man that was gifted with 5 went and used it. And the one that was given 2 went and used that. And the man that only be given 1 went did not go and use that. So where are you in the scale? Are you saying, well, God only gave me one? Are you afraid? Are you afraid to use what you've got? Look at Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. And down here in verse 25. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. There's an awful lot of things that take place or don't take place because of fear, and we're afraid of people. And every time it brings a snare against you. Not the one that you're afraid of, but against you. So fear can intimidate us, and that's true. And, you know, sometimes we feel, I don't know enough to take on the people that say that God is not with us. Yes, but you already have that knowledge. You have the truth of your testimony. And your testimony is you can't allow your testimony to be examined in the same way somebody looks at evolution. You have the truth of what's happened. You have to have the confidence of what you have in you, and you take that and you use it and you live that. But once you start fearing man, I think a lot of what happens or doesn't happen is because we're afraid of people. I'm not going to get saved. What are people going to think of me? I can't do that. I'm afraid. They'll laugh at me. They'll do this. I'm not going to serve because people are going to laugh at me. People are going to think I'm crazy. I fear them. It brings you the snare on you. You have to understand what God has given you and use it. And not desire, well, why did you only give me one? I think I should have had two. Or the one with two say, I should have had five. Or the one with five say, I should have had more than that. Be satisfied with what he gave you and use it. Because you can reach people and you can live a life that is exemplary and faithful. But you got to get over, we live in a world of people, but you can't fear people. Well, they'll hurt us. They'll make fun of us. They'll do this or they'll do this. They're going to do that anyway. Here's David's response. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. Psalms 27, 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. All right? Because he's my light, because he's my salvation, who shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Am I going to take somebody on in my strength? I need to be afraid. But if I take them on in his strength, why am I afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Who did that? The Lord did that. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Instead of fear, there's confidence. So David was saying, he didn't fear his enemies. Because the Lord was his light, and God would hear him, and God would hide him, and God would help him. That was David's security, the faithfulness of God, and which is the second point. You have the fear of man and the faithfulness of God. All right, here's why he felt secure. 5 and 6. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. God's faithfulness lifted his despairing heart. David found that God would always be there. Always. You and I need to find that as well. He's our light, he's our salvation, he's our strength. And if we're in despair, he will lift us up. Verses 7 through 10. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. God was faithful to love a devastated heart. There's a hymn in our book. It's called, the title is Our Great Savior. Let me read part of it. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. The songwriter had it right. Just like David. It's always devastating when you're forsaken by a parent. But David found what we know from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never forsake thee or leave thee. That's a quote from, hold your place here in Psalms, Deuteronomy chapter 31. Hebrews chapter 13 is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 31. Great passage. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and look at verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Do you believe that? I say, oh yes, I believe that. Then why aren't we living that? Why aren't we living as though we believe that? We're not, because we're afraid. Fear has brought you a snare. Fear sometimes brings me a snare in situations like that. You can't allow that. You've got the answer. And the answer is Scripture. Believe what God has said and put it to use in your life. All right, 11 through 14. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and as such breed out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God's faithfulness was faithful to lead a distressed heart. God showed him what to do. He'll do the same for you. He's done the same for me. And as a result, he did not fear because he knew God would lift him, God would love him, God would lead him. Now, Job experienced fear in answering his friend Eliphaz. I should probably have you turn there. I don't know enough of the verse. Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6 and verse 1. Job answered instead, and he's answering Eliphaz, one of the three people who were truly his friends that sat down for a week and said nothing because they saw how deeply distressed he was. Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his fodder? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? I mean, he was answering Eliphaz from what he said. Look at verse 14 of chapter 4. Fear came upon me in trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Eliphaz is saying that. Job is not saying that. And Job is trying to answer in such a way that he understands he was deeply distressed. But if you follow the journey, you see that he got over that. He trusted the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 1. When you got saved, there were a number of things that happened. I think there were 33 things, or something close to that. All dealing with redemption, justification, sanctification. A number of things that happened. Right? This is not one of those big words, but this also has to do with when you got saved. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Do you understand that? All right? He did not give it to you. If you've got it, it didn't come from Him. It came from the flesh, it came from the world, or it came from the devil. It did not come from Him. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Back in 1944, there was a Japanese soldier that fled to Guam. And he saw that the war was changing. The Japanese were being defeated. He didn't want to get killed in action. And so he ran. And he feared for his life. And so he found a cave in a jungle. And he lived there. And he'd only come out at night. Never come out in the day. And for 14 years, that was his life. He would come out, he would eat frogs and snails and rats and nuts and mangoes and shrimp. Finally, some people found him and told him about the war was over. The war was over years and a decade ago. And here he is in a pair of threadbare trousers, ripped, torn, and a shirt or a jacket of burlap-type cloth made from tree bark. And so for 14 years, he lived in fear that he would be found and killed when the war was over. You may have had a bad past before you were saved. And yet you got saved and somehow still lived in fear that the past would catch up with you and destroy you. The war is over. When you get saved, the war is over. You can handle anything that comes your way by just taking God at His word in every situation. Oh, you know what? He didn't live 14 years. 28 years. Somehow I thought it was 14, but it wasn't. All right. You can make your own analogy on that. I don't have to try to do that. But our Lord Jesus Christ has won the war. He's won the war over sin and death. And we who, fellow believers, we are free to serve Him and to live for Him and to share Him with other people. We're free to do that. Say, well, what about in these oppressed countries? You don't live in an oppressed country yet. Are you waiting for that to happen so you can use that as an excuse? Well, I can't do that because it's against the law. There's a lot of things against the law, and you still have the means to not sidestep the law, but still obey the law and get the word out, if you'll just think it through. I don't know where this came from, but in the first Bible that I had after I got saved, I had this written over Psalm 27. And so here it is, and I'm quoting from wherever I got this. Victory is just around the corner. Keep your eyes, mind, and heart on Jesus and see. Let's pray. As you bow your heads tonight, close your eyes. We are a couple of days away for the acknowledgement of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God with us. It's not just a baby. God with us. The world can't stand that. The world has never stood for it. The devil has never stood for it. You can't have God with us and not with us. You have to choose. When I got saved, I had and have God with us. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. How is it with your heart? Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you don't, you don't really have God with you. In the generic term, yes, but not personally. This is why it's so important that we make sure that we have eternal life. I talked to a lady yesterday afternoon and asked her if she had ever gone to church. And she said, well, sometimes. I said, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And she just looked at me and she kind of hemmed and hawed. I said, or do you hope you would go to heaven? And he said, I think hope is the right word. I said, wouldn't you rather know that you're going to heaven? He said, well, that would be nice. I said, well, the Bible tells you how. It tells you how you can know right where you're sitting. If you don't know, God wants you to know. He wants you to trust Christ as Savior. And when you do that, the Scriptures say you can know it. And if you're saved and have everlasting life, that's not until you do something bad. That's everlasting. Christian, we're so thrilled to be able to observe the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. And to keep that in the forefront of our minds at a time when everything else challenges it and despises it and rejects it. But don't be afraid to speak up and speak out and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't be afraid. We're all going to make the mistakes. We're all going to misstep. But at least do something. Otherwise, you're going to be no better off than that Japanese soldier who went and hid in a cave, hoping that he would never be found because he didn't want to be killed. I don't know how it is with your heart, but if the Lord has spoken to it tonight, feel the need to come and pray, you do so. Altar's open. If you want to talk with somebody about your salvation, we'll have somebody sit down with you. You can know for sure, not boasting, biblically knowing for sure about being saved. You come. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this precious time. Thank you for the faithfulness that you pour out, the consistency of your faithfulness all the time. Every morning it's brand new. So is your mercy. We don't deserve any of that. But for sure, we should trust you and rely on your word, even when we don't see things happening right away. There was no time involved in David's 27th Psalm, but I'm sure it occupied a period of time. And he saw the things that he wrote about. Father, if he hadn't trusted you, he would have been very, very fearful, and he would not have pulled out of that. But trust has to win out all the time, or fear prevails. So speak to our hearts tonight. Have your way in the invitation, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.